Well, we're going to continue on with something different this morning. How different. I was talking to Jenny a little bit about this message and what I was feeling, and she calls this a living room message. So I'm just going to sit down. We're just going to talk and share authentically from our hearts and from God's Word. Is that okay with you guys? No fancy presentation or, 6-point bullets or anything, bullet points or anything like that. Just the authenticity of God's Word. We are going to continue our study, the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us this morning, you came for a baptism, or it's your first time here, or first time back in a while, then welcome back. We're thrilled to have you. We're working through the Gospel of John. We're going section at a time. And if you missed previous messages, they are available on our website at bmcc.cc. As soon as I read, we move into John 13, John chapter 13 this week, and as soon as I read verse 1, I kind of knew we were just going to stop with verse 1, because I believe that John 13, 1 carries and contains probably one of the most profound and important statements in all of Scripture, and you can see it in our message title. This message is about His love. It's just that simple, and yet it's not. Maybe you already know that God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you to live and die and come back to life for you. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you need a reminder of that truth. Maybe you've heard that God does love you, but you have a hard time believing that. This message is for you then. It's about getting a glimpse of a love that we cannot comprehend, a love so devoted and sacrificial that it is life-changing and eternity-changing. It's about understanding who Jesus is and understanding how He sees us. It's a message of encouragement for anyone who has felt or is feeling alone or abandoned. It's a message of hope and thanksgiving, which is really appropriate any week, but especially this week. So at this point in the gospel in John 13, where we are, just so you understand where we are in the context, where we are is it is the day before Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends, horrifically tortured, ultimately executed on a cross. It's the day before this is going to happen. John 13 through 18 covers His final words to His disciples as they share a meal together. So everything Jesus has done to this point is leading up to this. And this is what if this is the last thing He says to His disciples, this is it. This is what He wants them to know. So what is it? So let's read John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. I'd like us to say this out loud, this truth. Jesus loves me to the end. Jesus loves me to the end. Think about that for a second. Think about whatever your life situation is right now. And I know that a lot of us got a lot of stuff going on. Anybody here not have anything going on? Wherever you are, whatever you got going on, let's say it again. Jesus loves me to the end. The word end in the Greek, it was kind of fascinating to me to look at that word, at what it means. Definition is the limit at which a thing ceases to be, always of the end of some act or state, but not the end of a period of time. The end of an act or a state, but not the end of a period of time. And what that means, the translation there is that though Jesus was reaching the end of His human form, the end of His earthly ministry, it does not mean that He stopped loving. Jesus loves you to the end, but the end is not the end. His love is timeless. It is outside the constraints of human understanding. It has no beginning and end because he has no beginning or end. He always was, and he always will be. And he is his character, and his character cannot change. He is love, and so his love has never changed and will never change for you. He does not ever stop loving you. His work of breaking the power of sin and death, that's done. That's why when he hung on a cross, he said, "It is finished." That work is accomplished. He doesn't have to go on the cross again and over and over and over again every time you or I mess up. But his love is not finished. He came to earth because of his love. And everything he did to and for people was because of his love. The scriptures tell us that Jesus looked at the people with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Any of you manage sheep out there? Anybody? Lee, Bunny, of course. Why doesn't that surprise me? Anybody else have experience with sheep? Boyd, yeah, okay, sure. A few farmers in the house, yeah. Right? I mean, sheep are pretty simple creatures, aren't they? Dumb. Lee was pretty quick on the draw with that, you know. There's a reason there's an analogy from people to sheep. Sheep are simple. It's the basic things in life that we look for. And yet, sheep are dumb and easily confused, easily distracted, easily frightened. Does this sound like anybody we know? They're simple in their wants and needs, and that's people. People are people all through the centuries. Jesus looked at the people when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago as sheep without a shepherd. People are no different today. You and I are no different. We're sheep without a shepherd. Come on, we admit it. We can be just as stupid and needy and distracted and frightened as sheep, right? And just as he loved them through it all, so he loves you through it all. What applied to the people when Jesus was alive applies to us today because, as I said, he is alive. He's not dead. He is resurrected to eternal life. His character does not change. And because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scriptures tell us. So his love's not changed. His love for humanity has not changed. And his love for you has not changed. He loves you to the end. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." Now, Jesus, bear in mind, Jesus said he came to not to abolish the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all of the Mosaic law. He didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And there is, how many laws are there? There's over like 600, over 600 laws to be a good Jew. And now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you another one." Like, really? the other 634 aren't enough? This is what he says. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He said, that's the criteria. That's how the world, and again, from John 13 on, Jesus is making it very clear, what count the cost of what it means to be his disciple. To not just be, he is separating the sheep from the wolves, you know, the wheat from the chaff. Who is really in it, and have you really considered what that cost is? He said, to be my disciple, you have to love one another the way I loved you. That's an instruction. It's not a suggestion. It's not a guideline. The actual guideline as opposed to actual rules, right? It's an instruction. It's a mandate, a directive to love others the way he loves us, to love others to the end. How easily do we discard that? I mean, we make, again, I asked about those who are married. All you married out there? or been married at some point. Still, this applies. We make wedding vows of love to each other. The traditional one used to be, till death do us part. Jenny and I will use in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live. What does that mean, right? It means I will love you until the end of our time together. Totally unscripted, but why am I not surprised by that? Some wedding vows say it that way. I will love you until the end of time. Then there's our personal favorite. Insert heavy sarcasm here. I will love you as long as our love shall last. You might not even make it through the reception at that point. What does that even mean? Let's talk about longevity for a little bit. Because if you're going to stay married, you have to love through the thick and thin, right? All right, so let's do this thing that they do at wedding receptions. If you are married, stand up. Okay, your spouse does not have to be here in order to... Preferably they're sitting next to you. But if not, that's okay. All right, if you are married... How am I going to do this? If you are married less than a year, then sit down. Less than 2, 3, 4, 5.
Are we going by what it feels like?
Wow. Lloyd asked if we're going by what it feels like. I want to note for the record. I'm noting for the record clearly on live stream for the benefit. That was not me who said that. Okay. You all married more than 5 years? Who's married more than 10 years? If you're married more than 10, keep standing. If you're married less than 10, sit down. 15? 20? 25? 27? 28? Okay. 30? Come on. 35? 40, 45, oh boy, Diane's still standing, 50, you guys get married when you're like 15 or what? 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56. Wow. Congratulations. Dale, Jerry, how many years? 55? Awesome. Diane, you were still standing. How many years? 48. Lee, Bunny, how often? 59. I like how Lee had to look. I like how Lee had to check. So, well, hey, congratulations. I got to, okay, do we want to run that back to them? I would throw it at you, but it weighs like 5 pounds, and I want to knock you out. So, it's a king-size Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, two of them, so you can share it. Because, peanut butter and chocolate, that's how you stay together. years, you guys have had to love each other through some stuff, haven't you? Right? Sure. Congratulations. That gives us hope, Vows used to mean something. I think today those vows become too easily broken. Not by all, and Jenny and I have had the privilege in the last 2 months to do, to officiate a number of weddings, and it's really encouraging to us to see young couples who were really sincere in their vows. Uh, the wedding I did a few weeks ago, I told the couple, and they're both young, and I know you guys are watching. I told them, I said, I think that they had their own vows that they wrote to each other. And I thought they were the most beautiful and authentic vows I ever heard, even my own. It was really good. It was really, you know, and one of the things that stood out to me was she said to him, in essence, the way you love Jesus is an encouragement to me. If you're thinking of getting married, take notes. If you can grasp that one thing, you'll end up like Lee and Bunny. 59 years and counting. But we live in this increasingly discardable culture. You know, you use something until it's lost its value, and then you just get rid of it for something newer and flashier. I mean, you ever notice, like, your grandparents or maybe even your parents don't get rid of anything? Right? I mean, especially if folks, if you lived through the Great Depression in the 30s or you're in the aftermath of World War II, you hang on to things because it was expensive to get, and then you built it to last, and you put the effort into it to make it last. You hang on to it. You take care of it. You make it work. When Jenny and I got married back in 1997, back in the 1900s, my parents gave us their used refrigerator. It was used because they had it. They used, you know, it was used. I don't know if they bought it new or not, but they gave it to us. And it was in our apartment for 6 years. And then when we moved into our home, that refrigerator became our backup and overflow refrigerator down in the basement. It's still running. It was used to them in 27 years. It's still running. Is your refrigerator running? You better go catch it. Oh, man, come on. He totally missed that joke, too. It went like right... That fridge has outlasted two microwaves that were new, an oven that was new, and two washing machines. That fridge is still going. They don't last much beyond, you know, new appliances don't last much beyond the warranty. It's like the warranty is 3 years, 3 years and a day, it's going to conk out. It's like it's written into the code, you know. It's actually cheaper to replace it than it is to fix it. And then we wonder why we apply that mentality to our relationships. We don't want to put in time and effort to improve what we have, to make it work, to make it last. Just throw it out, start over with somebody else. We don't love people to the end. We love them until they've used up their usefulness. At our house, we had this tradition, kind of tradition. Pretty much every 6 months, we watched Lord of the Rings. And so we were due, so we started watching it again the other night, and we're watching the second one, The Two Towers, you know, and it just really struck me, you know, there's Gollum, and he meets Gollum's the little thing, you know, after the ring, and spoiler alert, doesn't matter. If you haven't watched it by now, we can't be friends anymore? I don't know. No, it's not that. But, you know, Gollum, he meets Sam and Frodo for the first time, you know, and then Frodo's like, no, I think he can help us, you know, and Gollum says, I'd be nice to them if they'd be nice to us. I said to Jenny, well, conditional love. I'll love you as long as you love me. Like, quid pro quo. As long as we're... I'll do for you so long as you do for me. But then if not, then I'm going to do to you before you can do it to me. You're reading Two Towers right now? It's a tough read, isn't it? You like it. You like The Two Towers better than you like The Fellowship of the Ring. Is that the stand you're making? Yes. Emphatically, he says yes. Well, I'll give you points for being emphatic in your opinion, even if you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. Thank God Jesus doesn't throw us away when we've outlived our usefulness. You know, He doesn't throw you away when you're broken and the repairs are going to be extensive and expensive. He loves you to and through this state of existence, but his love does not stop there. It continues on into the next, call it the next phase, the next state of existence, which is eternity. He loves you for all of your potential and in spite of all your failures. And I love that. This is how John 13:1 starts, that he loves them to the end, because the very next statement is about how one of his closest friends, Judas, has been deceived by the devil, and the devil is actually in his heart to betray Jesus. You think Jesus doesn't know that? I mean, we covered that a few weeks ago, but Jesus knows it. He knows what's coming. And yet he loves Judas to the end. In fact, he's about to do one of the most incredible displays and demonstrations of what it means to love somebody to the end. He knows Judas is going to betray him, and now Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, the Word who spoke and all of the universe exploded into existence, the power of God in the flesh, is going to humble himself and wash his disciples' feet. He's going to take on the lowest task of a servant and wash his friends' feet as a demonstration of how he loves them. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but Lord, help me to love like that to the end. Help me to love the people in my life like that to the end. To not let my love grow cold, to not let me grow grumpy and pessimistic. I love when Jenny says, "How did you get to be so awesome?" Because I know there's times when I'm anything but awesome. I can be selfish and petty and unloving. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to love like you do. And to love people to the end, to their end. Here in John 13, Judas, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, Judas is going to get up. He's going to leave. He's going to leave the group. He's going to go find the religious leaders. He's going to gather the Roman guards. And he's going to bring them to where Jesus is, because they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do it publicly. So they had to find him where he was hiding, and Judas knew where that was. So he's going to bring them to Jesus. And when he shows up, he's going to identify Jesus by giving him a kiss on the cheek. And that's what he does. He walks up to Jesus and he gives him a kiss. And Jesus loves him to the end and says, "Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Up to the very end of the relationship. And the relationship ends not because Jesus chose it, but because Judas did. He's still offering him an opportunity to make a different choice. That's the love of Christ. Even though he knows it's necessary for what has to happen, still saying, "Judas, if you would choose another way, then God can make another way for what has to happen." And I don't know how, it boggles the mind how the Lord can balance this plan that he had for all of mankind from the very beginning and still weighs that against one human life. Because people matter to him. You matter to him above everything else. Even as he hung naked and bleeding on a cross, what did he say? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He loved people to their end, and he loved them through his end. It was because of his love that he hung there naked and bleeding. It was his love that ran red, as the song goes. He saw it through. He could have called down fire from heaven to consume all those who opposed him. He's the Word of God. The Word tells us that he spoke all things into being, and he maintains all things by the word of his power. So he could have simply spoken the word, and he would have de-animized everybody around him. That's the power he has. And he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He could have called down countless angels. And we bear in mind, according to the Old Testament, that one or two angels completely annihilated two cities, that one angel was enough to wipe out the firstborn of everybody in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house and in the city. One could have done that. He could have called down thousands of angels to minister to him. He didn't. Father, forgive them. He loved to the end. So no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you have betrayed him or rejected him or made fun of him or flat out just disobeyed him, know that Jesus loves you, and nothing's ever going to change that, ever. He's never changed his mind. He's never even flinched when it comes to loving you. And when he hung on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind, he paid for the sins of all mankind, present company included. He's already forgiven you. He's already saw it through. And he didn't give up on you then. He's not giving up on you now. You know, when I was in 19 months ago now, when I was in the hospital having a heart attack, Jenny was right by my side holding my hand. She didn't say, well, you know, you put yourself in this position by not taking care of yourself for the last 20 years, so you're on your own. Thank you. We're going to be there. We've made that commitment, that vow, cast that vision for our lives, that we're going to be there for each other until the end. And no matter what that looks like, and we've walked side by side through all of life's peaks and valleys and adventures, and we're going to be there for each other when we take that last final adventure. Twice this year, Jenny and I have sat bedside while somebody said goodbye to their spouse. And I know, you know, it's many of you have experienced the loss of loved ones, especially as of late. It's been a real run on it as of late. And you know, and our hearts go out to you, because death is a sting in this world. It's even when the person has the assurance of the eternal life, it's still a hole in our hearts. It's a loss. We weep and we grieve not for our loss, not for their gain. You know, I talked with Cindy yesterday. I asked her permission to talk about this, because I recognize if you're visiting here or tuning in for the first time, you don't know that, but Cindy and Matt, you know, Matt been a long time member of the church, and Matt passed away Thursday night after 5-6 years battling cancer. And, you know, I talked with her about it. I said, can I share a little bit? Because I just feel like this message was tailor-made. The Lord loved Matt to the end. The last time I talked to Matt was about 2 weeks ago. He was in the hospital for something else, and sat and talked with him and prayed with him. And I said, Matt, I know you're tired of answering the question, but how you doing? And he just said it. He said, one way or the other, I said, God's got it. I'm okay. He's at peace. And Matt was a giant of a man. But his faith was even bigger, and his love was equal to that. And Matt would always surprise me, because I have this memory of Matt and Cindy in our discipleship class, especially 401, which we study the Bible and how to study it and apply it to our lives. And we, Jenny and I, would be teaching, and I'd look at Matt, and I'm thinking, man, he is bored out of his mind, you know? And then after class, he would come up, and he would have this incredibly deep question, you know? Or he would be so authentic in his sharing that he was tearing up. I know he desired to know the Lord, and I know he loved the Lord, and he loved his family, and I know that was his... The only struggle he had was between between the pain that he felt physically and wanting to be free from that one way or the other, and to be with his family. And I know Cinda and Eric and Kayla, you know, and Carol, they loved Matt to the end, and as we gathered around him and they held hands with him, and I don't have answers for why stuff happens. And we'll go crazy trying to figure it out. But what I know beyond any shadow of doubt that it wasn't just coincidental or convenience. And I'm saying this with as much sincerity as I can muster for Matt's family, that there was a peace that surpassed human understanding, that comes from simply knowing that as Matt rested in the Lord, that Jesus loved him to the end. And that continued after Matt's spirit had gone to be with Jesus. And Jesus loves you to the end, but the end is not the end, folks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And then he talks a little bit about what that means. And he says in verse 53, he says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you toil not in vain for the Lord. The end is not the end. Our lives are finite, and to each there is appointed a time to leave this world. We don't know how much sand is in the glass. And we don't know when there's more sand in the bottom than there is in the top, when there's more days behind you than there are in front of you. But know that wherever that balance is, that the Lord does not distance himself or pull back from you. It remains as strong for you as the day that you entered this world. Your value does not change with time, however much or how little of it you have in this world. And some of the greatest promises in Scripture are linked to this phrase, to the end. Acts 2:24, God raised him up again, putting an end of the state of being, to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the lawless one, the devil, the enemy, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Death and sin both have a finite time frame, which Jesus Christ has already defeated them as going to put them away forever. Also, the Lord, then, what is he going to do for you? He will confirm, meaning he will strengthen you, he will empower you, he will equip you, he will make you able to stand to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:8. Hebrews 6:11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. A hope that the Bible says does not disappoint. Jesus said in Revelation 21:6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." All of time is he is in all of time, and all of time is in him. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus loved his disciples to the end, and he loves you to the end. But the end is not the end. For those who believe in him, there is no end either. You go from life to life. From knowing love partially to knowing love fully, just as you are now fully known by your Father. So this morning, simply a question of, do you want that kind of love? If you've never experienced it before, do you want that kind of love? And are you willing to be his disciple, to love others to their end the way he loves you to yours? I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes for just a minute. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it, you want to know the love that knows no bounds, a love that loves you to the end. If that's your desire this morning, that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can see you. I see you. I see you. If you're watching online, tell us. Let us know. I'll agree with you. Second question is, are you willing to be his disciple? Are you willing to love other people to their end? To love them like Jesus did, so that all the world will know that you belong to him. If that's your commitment this morning, then just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord, for these disciples. I'm going to ask you all to pray and just repeat this prayer after me out loud. Pray together as we go to our Father in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that no one loves me like you do. You love me through all of life, to its end, and through eternity. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me and gave yourself up for me. I believe that, I receive it, and by the power of your Spirit, you help me to love others the way that you love me. To prove to the world that I'm your disciple by loving people to their end. I love you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.